Good morning. I bring to you the word of God from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephamadin, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, beautiful words, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hand, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hand, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword, in Jesus' name. I'm going to read you another passage now from Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. This is one of my favorite bits, actually. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary. Let's just pray for Annabelle as she brings God's word. Father, we thank you for Annabelle. We thank you for all the gifts that you've given her and all that she means to us here. And we just ask you now, Lord, just to take all the notes and preparation and use it to glorify your name in this place this morning. Amen.
Thank you, Tony. Isn't it great when the word of that we share and what God's been doing in amongst us through the week matches? I don't think any of those that came and shared testimonies today knew that I was going to be speaking on prayer. But every word has been about God answering a prayer. So maybe this is something God wants us to hear about. I heard a story the other day of a man who encountered a bit of trouble while flying his little aeroplane. He called the control tower and said, "Pilot to tower, I'm 300 miles from the airport, 600 feet above the ground, and I've run out of fuel. I'm descending rapidly. Please advise. Over." "Tower to pilot," the dispatcher began. "Repeat after me, Our Father who art in heaven." There are many, aren't there, that will pray in a dire emergency. Prayer has been described as an untapped resource, an unexplored continent where untold treasure remains to be unearthed. This weekend is, across our country, a national weekend of prayer. That's why we had a prayer and fasting week last week, and on Friday we had a time of prayer together. And so we're going to continue that by reflecting a little bit on prayer today. Now, I wonder if I could open up your mind or heart now. The moment I've said that, we're going to hear about prayer, what your reaction is. Yippee. Some people are. Fantastic. One of the requirements as being a minister in the Church of England is we have to do a ministerial development review every 18 months. And there's a load of questions that we're invited to reflect on. And then we meet with the bishop or we meet with someone else and talk about our ministry. Do you know, there's always one question on there that when I get to it, I tend to leave it till almost last because I find it the hardest to answer. This is the question. How is your praying and spiritual life? And I suspect for many of us, if in the case of conversation, I came to you and said, "So how's your prayer life?" Whether you try and sort of squirm away. You know, you might wonder why I find it the hardest, because I guess part of me thinks, well, really, you know, I'm a vicar, so really I ought to be writing on there. You know, my prayer life is amazing. I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I pray for 3 hours every morning, and it's empowering and it's really easy, and then I pray three times during the day, and God's amazing. Are you like me? You kind of feel that you ought to be thinking like that? But if I'm deeply honest, probably what I'm saying is, do you know I really struggle? Do you know I fall asleep when I start praying? Do you know I set the alarm determined to get up at 6 to pray, and then I fall back to sleep again and I find it's 8 and I think, oh dear. Or I rush out the door and, oh God, help me today. What about you? If you're anything like me, well, join the club. Let's be honest this morning. We're probably all in it together. Maybe we've encountered problems sometimes. You know, is God really listening when I witter away? Does he really care enough about me that he's going to hear me? And what about those times when I pray and pray and it doesn't seem like God answers? I want to offer you some thoughts this morning, but from someone who I can clearly say I'm not an expert. Sorry if I've just knocked you there. But I'm on a journey. And I hope that all of us, if we're committed as part of Oakley to becoming fully devoted followers of Christ, have also joined me on that journey. And one of those parts of our commitment is to develop our prayer life. So I'm going to just offer you some thoughts and reflections. And I just pray that as I've prayed this week, that actually some of these maybe are from God. And they might be just a nugget that you could take away that might help you take one more step on that journey of prayer. So we're going to start by reflecting on why we should pray. Well, in short, we pray because Jesus did. If we're going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, then we've got to learn to do the things that Jesus did. Jesus was a Jew originally, and therefore he would have been familiar with going to the synagogue. He would have followed the Jewish pattern of prayer, which was to pray three times a day, morning, afternoon, and evening. But actually, Jesus did far more than just the traditional model of the Jewish courts. He knew he needed that deep intimacy with the Father before he could do anything. So we read, don't we, of times when he got up early, time when he went into the desert and prayed for 40 days, times when he prayed alone, times when he prayed with others, times when he prayed when he was in trouble in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example. He even prayed when he was dying on the cross. Jesus, you see, relied on prayer for spiritual recharging. I love this quote from Philip Yancey that I think sums up why Jesus prays and why we pray. He says, "When doubts creep in and I wonder whether my prayer is a sanctified form of talking to myself, I remind myself that the Son of God, who had spoken worlds into being and sustains all that exists, he felt a compelling need to pray. He prayed as if it made a difference, as if the time he devoted to prayer mattered every bit as much as the time he devoted to caring for people." Jesus prayed because he knew he could do nothing without the presence of God. In every situation he faced, whether he was tested, whether he was challenged, whether he was rejected, his response was to pray. And prayer offers us that opportunity to build an incredible relationship with God. That's where it starts. It's not because we have to. It's not because we have a long shopping list of people that are in need. We pray because we want to have a relationship with Jesus. That's why I try and pray, because I want to develop that relationship. Let's think on a human term. You know, how do you develop relationships with another human being? What do? Talk to them? Spend time with them? Get to know them? Do anything else? Listen to them? Listen, spend time with them, talk to them, get to know them. It's the same with ask them what they need sometimes. Can I help you? What's on your mind? You know, we can use the same language with God. He doesn't expect some fancy, flowery language. It's just, "God, I just want to spend time to get to know you a bit." But obviously, if we don't spend time with our friends, then those relationships disintegrate. Likewise with God. If we don't choose to spend time with God, our relationship with him will weaken. So the reality is, we probably all know that in our hearts. We probably all know it in our heads and say, "Yeah, Annabelle, no, I agree with you totally on that. That all makes really good sense." So if that all makes sense, why don't we pray anymore then? Why do we still struggle with it? I'm going to explore that in a couple of ways, because one of the things we've been encouraging our new Youth Plus group is to think of ways that they can serve in the church. And very excitingly, one of our young people, Tony, approached me a little while ago and said, "Do you know, Annabelle, I'd love to learn how to preach." Isn't that fab? Already God's calling people, even, you know, our children are touched by God. So I said, "That's brilliant, Tony, we can work together. How about when I'm preaching next on prayer, you come and just share a little bit about what prayer means to you and why you find prayer rather difficult?" And she said, "Yeah, okay, I'll have a go." So Tony's going to start and come and share a little bit from her thoughts on what she thinks of prayer. Thank you, Tony.
Well, good morning, church. And before I start on why sometimes we struggle to pray, what really is the meaning of prayer? Well, prayer can be described as a solemn request for help or express thanks addressed to God. So when I pray, I try to do four things. I try to humble myself, and we should all humble ourselves. Don't think you're too big to go before God. Don't boast. Just humble yourself. We should seek him, seek his face, and pray. We should pray to him. You're probably like, well, I do pray to him, but really focus on what God is saying to you. And we should repent of all our sins. Sometimes we pray, but we conveniently leave out the sins we've committed. But we should really say sorry to God and repent of all our sins. So what prevents us from praying? Well, I believe sometimes it's the devil. Sometimes he does things in different ways. He can do it through distractions, make us focus on social media. Then we start to neglect God. We sometimes focus on what people are saying, and God is saying, don't focus on it, but we still continue. And then sometimes we focus on the troubles of tomorrow. Sometimes it's not necessary. Jesus said, the troubles of today are already enough. Why worry about tomorrow? So the devil comes to do three main things. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So he wants to steal our prayer life. He wants to kill our connection with God and wants to destroy our spiritual life. So in John 10:10, it says, the thief has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. You don't even realize this, but the devil plots in many different ways. He can even plot things when you're asleep and you don't even know about it. He plots things in the spiritual realm that cause our downfall, and we don't even realize it. But let's be honest. Prayer is a spiritual weapon. We can use it to have a connection with God, but it can also defeat the enemy. So let's look at Ephesians 6:11-12. And it's one of my favorite scriptures because it talks about the armor of God. Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the dark ages, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So what this is saying is that we should always put on the armor of God. There's always going to be battles, there's always going to be struggles, but we need to put on the armor so we can fight. The devil will tell us also lies. These lies can bring us down. It can prevent us from praying. He's trying to find chinks in our armor. By doing this, it causes us not to fight. We forget the connection with God. And this is what he always tries to do to us. But we can overcome. In 1 Peter 5:8, it's talking about how the devil is constantly on attack. He never sleeps. He schemes every time. He's trying to make us fall. Isaiah 54:17. It says, no weapons made to attack you shall prosper. Words spoken against you shan't hurt you at all. So it's saying that even though the devil has weapons, nothing will hurt us because God will always protect us. He will always help us. You may not think it. You may not be willing to fight. You don't want to fight. But put on the armor, and no weapon shall attack you. But we need to remember to keep on fighting, and God will always help us. I just want to leave you with a last scripture. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and good of courage. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. This is saying that even though when we fight, we may not have the courage, we may think, oh, it's too difficult, but God will always be with us. He will go with us into battle. And let's remember that even though we're fighting things now, one day it will all be at end and we won't have to fight anymore. So continue to fight. No matter how hard it is.
Well done, Tony. Thank you.
I find it amazing because I literally just gave Tony the titles. I said, well, I'm going to be speaking on why we pray and why we find it so hard. And she sent me back those notes and I said, Tony, you don't realise how much that fits with what I'm going to be then saying about why we find it so hard. So I think God's on our case today. So thank you, Tony, for that. Feels like it's way down here and I can't see my notes. Thank you, Ola. So maybe there's some things there that Tony has said. Oh, thank you. That's fantastic. That's better. Brilliant. Maybe there's some things there. And Tony's absolutely right. I think the main reason we have to recognise when we struggle to pray is actually that the devil is out to stop us praying every moment he possibly can. Because he knows what a powerful weapon prayer is. So he doesn't want us to have that relationship with God because that changes everything. So when you're struggling, it might be just worth you thinking, what is it that's stopping me? And am I going to be willing to battle with it? For me, I reflected and thought about maybe there are three things that maybe when I struggle to pray are things about God that I doubt. And it's the seed that the enemy, the devil, plants in me with that little question. The first one that comes when I'm struggling to pray, and the reason maybe I don't pray sometimes, is the question, do I believe that God is really all-sufficient? Do I believe he's all-sufficient? Sorry, I've gone flipped two pages back. We'll come back to that one in a moment. Sorry, Michael. The first one I've got on here, I'll go in the right order, is when I struggle to pray, am I actually not praying because I don't believe that God is all-powerful? So the doubt is, do you believe that God is all-powerful? And I think sometimes for me, when I don't pray, it's because I don't believe God's all-powerful. I don't know that he's able. We saw in that story of Moses how they were up to fight the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a pretty feisty bunch. They spent their livelihood conducting regular raids against all sorts of other settlements. They were a pretty mean bunch. The odds were stashed against the Israelites. But Moses sent Joshua, who eventually would lead the people, to go into physical combat. But Moses knew that this wasn't just going to be physical. There was a spiritual battle. And he said, look, Moses, Joshua, you go and fight physically. I'm going to pray. And he went up on the mountain, as we heard in the story, and he raised his hands, as they did in those days, and he prayed. And every time Moses prayed, they won. Understandably, holding your hands up most of the day gets a bit tiring, so he started to drop his hands. When Moses stopped praying, they lost the battle. So rather than just giving up, they did something, Aaron and Hur turned up, and they were the sort of sides people holding up Moses' arms. Prayer was the key to unlock the power of God. Do we really believe that? Because I think if we did, we'd pray. If we know we've got the access to the power of the Almighty God. But sometimes I struggle with that. Last year, as some of you know, before I came here, I was made redundant. And I was left thinking, gosh, God, what's going to happen? How are you going to do anything about this? And I must for a while, I became rather faint-hearted, and I just couldn't see how God was possibly going to find me a job. I'd applied for a few, and they hadn't worked out. I didn't see answers to my prayers. And I gave up for a while. Until God caught me and actually said, you know, do you believe I'm able? Do you believe that actually I haven't changed? And I did that by looking through the Bible and reminding myself of all the stories, like the one we read today and others, of when God overcame the odds and did something amazing. And there's loads of them in the Bible. Almost every time God acts, it's in a situation where it wouldn't seem normally possible. And I had to come before God and say, God, I'm sorry, I've stopped praying because I didn't believe you were all powerful. I listened to the lie of the devil that said, God can't really do it, not for you. What about you? Have you been praying about things and you just haven't seen an answer? And you've lost sight that God is all powerful? Maybe he wants to rekindle that in you today. And I think the second thing, that the doubt that begins to come into my mind and then I struggle to pray, is the second one. Do I believe God is all sufficient? That he will provide? The first part of that story in Exodus was about the Israelites. They were thirsty. Understandably, they're in a desert. There's not a multiple source of rivers and lakes and water. They'd run out. They'd run out of their own resources. The bottles they'd bought from Egypt had dried up long ago. And they cried out to Moses. Moses knew he couldn't do anything. There wasn't a convenient tap nearby. So what does Moses do? He knows a God who's all sufficient. And so he prays. And I think God, just to make the point doubly clear to the Israelites that he is the provider, tells Moses to hit, and it particularly says in the Bible, a dry rock. In other words, it hasn't even recently been raining and the water is slightly in the rock. It was dry. The last place on earth you would expect water to come out of. But God is all sufficient. And as Moses hits that rock, water comes out. God wants them and us to understand that he is all sufficient. There's a phrase that many of you who've brought up toddlers may well be familiar with, and I hear it in our toddler group, and it's this: I can do it myself, no helping. That wonderful age of 2 or 3 when we're becoming independent beings. However long it's going to take, I'm going to do it myself. But I began to reflect, am I a bit like that with prayer? You know, we grow up from that age of 2 or 3, learning to be self-reliant. We want our young people to be able to live on their own. It's natural. But I think in our Western world, it can hinder us in our prayer life too. We have so much. I have enough food in my cupboard to feed me for at least the next week. So I lose that sense of urgency to pray, Lord, give me my daily bread, because I've got a cupboard full of it. We believe that we ought to be strong and independent people and that we can do things ourselves. God's given us a number of gifts and talents. And so we end up becoming proud, thinking, actually, I can just do this. I don't need to ask you. God, I know how to do it. I've done this job for years. I know how it works. I can just do it. And we forget to pray. One of the things I was re-challenged with when I went out to Kenya earlier this year was the power of prayer, that God is the only one that's all-sufficient. Travelling on Kenyan roads, I remembered that when I'd lived out there before, you learn how to pray very fast. Because there's not much you can do when cars are hurtling towards you with no lights and it's dark, or lunatic drivers overtake you when there's a hill and a bend, because that's just what they do. And all you can do is pray. And it reminds you again. And I thought, gosh, how many times do I just get in my car in this country, turn the key, and I just assume it's going to come on? Because it does. And I forget to thank God for it. When I worked out in Kenya, we used to get our water from a borehole. And there was one particular season where it was incredibly dry. We hadn't had rain for months and months and months. And the message was sent round to us all, please use minimal water. I think we've only got a week's water left in the borehole for the whole school of 400 children. I can't tell you how much it makes you pray for rain when you think you've got one more week of water left, and then what? And yet we turn on the taps here and don't even think another thing about it. Do we maybe need to repent of being self-sufficient? Do we need to get back to praying and realizing that God is all-sufficient? We were challenged in our home group studies this week. We were looking at Moses seeking God's glory. And Moses actually literally says, "I'm not moving, God, until you've shown me your glory." That's how important it was. And I left thinking, gosh, do I walk out of my house every morning and I say a cursory good morning to God? Or do I sit there and say, God, I'm not moving till you have shown me your glory and your presence, because I cannot live through today without knowing your presence in my life? Am I that desperate? Because actually I deeply know that I cannot exist. And I do wonder how many things around us through the day God has protected us from that we'll never know about, because his angels are guarding us. What about you? Do you need, like me, to get back on your knees and say, God, I've become self-sufficient and I need to get back to praying for you to provide, for you to do what you're able to do and more? And then I think there's a third lie that for me causes me to struggle to pray sometimes. And it's this one. Do I believe that God is all loving? Now I'll say it. Oh, God loves you. God loves you. But what about my heart? Do I really believe that God loves me? Loves me enough that he will answer my prayers if I ask him? That he loves me enough that I can tell him the things I'm really worried about? And he won't laugh at me and he won't think I'm stupid. But he longs for me to do it. Or do I just not say them because deep down, if I'm honest, I'm not quite sure if God cares about me that much. He listens to everybody else, not me. The child in that passage in Matthew asks God for bread and fish. That's representing good and necessary items. And as it points out, a wise father wouldn't give him a snake. God wants to give us good things. Now, the good things God gives us sometimes are not what we think. It may be we have to check that we're asking for the right things. We're asking for good and necessary things. That difference between need and want. And sometimes God might not seem to answer our prayers because actually it's a want. And he knows better. And we have to trust first that he's all-powerful, that he's all-sufficient. And so he knows what's best for us. But I think if we come to realise that God is all-loving, he's besotted with us. He loves us and loves us and loves us and loves us. And therefore he will want to give us the best. He longs for us to sit at his feet and just tell him if we've had a revolting day and we're feeling just absolutely awful and we just want to crawl down the bottom of the garden and eat worms. God doesn't mind hearing that. He said, yeah, but you're my child. And I'll come and curl down the bottom of the garden with you and eat worms with you. That's how much I love you. But maybe we don't believe God loves us that much, so we put on all the nice prayers. And certainly when we're in a group with others, oh, we can't possibly say, God, I'm feeling absolutely awful and angry and cross about this. You know, what will someone else in church think? I'm in church. And so we stop praying. Or we hear someone else pray these amazing, eloquent prayers and they seem to go on forever and you think, gosh, their faith is amazing, isn't it? God, I've just about got the strength to say, thank you for dying for me. But I can't pray that when someone's prayed for 10 minutes. Folks, you can. God doesn't care whether you say three words or 500. You're saying it from your heart, that's what he wants you to pray. And you know, actually, sometimes when we just say, dear God, thank you for a lovely day, there's other people sitting there, particularly in a group, thinking, oh, is that all prayer's about? Oh, phew, well, I can pray too then. I've been there. I was about to pray and someone comes out with praying for everything around the world and goodness knows what and goodness knows what. And I think, oh dear, well, I can't pray for my little thing. You know, God, I'm not that important, am I? You don't really love me that much. So I don't pray. But God wants to hear it. He delights in hearing us speak. Just as we love to hear our children or our nieces or our nephews or our friends, we love to hear them speak and tell us what's going on. You know, when I meet up with my friends, there have been times when they've poured out what's on their heart. And sometimes it's pretty tough stuff. And I've come away thinking, I feel so privileged that you care about me enough as a friend that you feel safe enough to tell me that stuff. And I go home thinking, I'm so glad you did and didn't go home, come out pretending that you're all lovely. And there have been times when I've then discovered later that someone hasn't shared something. For varying reasons that are probably general. But, it's broken my heart to think, you were feeling like that and you just sort of put on this lovely, brave, happy face. How awful. That's because I love them. But God loves us even more. So I wonder whether today we need to come back to the point of choosing to pray, recognising that Jesus calls us to pray, recognising that we're all on a journey, that we're all learning. But maybe there's just something, as I say, that I've offered, that I sense that God has wrestled with me this week. And I can tell you, this week's been pretty awful. If I'm honest, my car got hit. Got told by my landlord that I might not have a house after March. And I thought, and I'm preaching on prayer, God. What should I do? Pray. And I did. But I think God was just saying, come on, you're going to test me? Remember, I'm all powerful. I found you that house and I'll find you another, so you haven't got to worry about March. It might not even happen anyway, so don't worry about March. Just enjoy and celebrate where you're living now. And your car, well, at least the driver stopped and gave you a number and the insurance are going to deal with it. That's amazing, isn't it? God, thank you. But there have been other times I think, God, what do I talk about today? Because I don't want to make people feel guilty. I know I'm no good at this stuff. So I just offer it to you. We're going to have a time in a moment to respond. It may be you just want to spend some time praying. That's great. We've got 10 minutes or so. But I wonder whether for some there is a sense that you've lost hope for unanswered prayers. And I think God wants to restore that hope again and says to you, come and pray about it again. I'm all powerful. I'm all sufficient.